Well, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago in our walk through 1 Timothy. We've come to chapter 5. We're making, wouldn't say quick, but steady progress through Paul's letter to Timothy. And we're not going to cover a lot of ground tonight, just verses 1 and 2, because this is a transitional part of the letter, and we want to make sure we treat it well. So that's on page 992, if you want to read along with us in the Pew Bible. And before I read, I want to put before us how we want to read and ingest and apply these verses tonight. And I want us to think about those times in life when we have to correct someone we love, especially a fellow Christian. I don't know if in saying that a certain experience or episode from your life immediately pops into mind of having to correct a fellow Christian or relative or friend or what have you. But if you've never done it, I have to say this first. Restoring and correcting one another actually is something that we're commanded to do in the New Testament. Paul says that in another letter, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that we are to restore one another, and we're to do that gently. So correcting one another correcting one another when we see a brother or a sister or a group of Christians' life or part of their life out of whack, that's part of what we're called to do. And so it's that responsibility that I want to have in front of us as we walk through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And the main thing I want us to see as we read and as we walk through these words is that we are called to do that, number one. We are called to correct one another when we're out of bounds. But we're called to do that a certain way, a very specific way, as we'll see as we read these few lines. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to correct one another. If part of your life or another brother or sister's life gets disjointed or out of whack in a specific area or several areas, we are responsible to correct and to be corrected. But there is a very specific way that we are to do that. And so that's what I want to hone in on as I read for us just these couple of verses, and then we'll walk through them together. So let's still our hearts, quiet our souls, and hear the word of the Lord to us tonight. Do not rebuke an elder man, but encourage him as a father, young men as brothers, elder women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have moved through week by week through this inspired letter that you moved the Apostle Paul to write to his beloved disciple and mentee Timothy, Father, the things that you inspired Paul to write have been ministering deeply to us for several weeks now. And Father, we know that when we receive that kind of blessing from your word, it only comes from your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, on behalf of us all, I bless you for so faithfully sending your Holy Spirit every week to help us align our lives to these words. And so, Father, on behalf of us all, I ask for him again tonight. I pray that he would be with us to help me to make your words plain and to say them in a way that ministers to the needs of our Christian life, especially on this matter of correcting one another, setting one another back on the path of walking with God. So, Father, would you help us? Would you help me? Would you do it for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the health of his people, for the sake of the beauty of your bride, and for the sake of the glory of your name? And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to state the obvious here as we move forward. I mean, it is inevitable that at some point, even as Christians, even as devoted Christians, even as devoted, committed, and mature Christians, it is inevitable that just by living life in this world, some part of our life will get out of whack. It's just inevitable as a result of still having sin within us, living in a fallen and broken world, still having temptation that overcomes us sometimes. I mean, Jesus said, our spirit is always willing, but our flesh is always weak. So at certain points, certain parts of our life are going to get out of whack. And sometimes this catches you by surprise. I mean, Elizabeth and I found this out through the first part of the year as we sat in the financial peace class that Rich Trucks put on. And I admit, I didn't want to do it. I thought, you know, we're pretty frugal. You know, I'm not going to Rome once a year or anything like that. I did go to Israel last year, so. But, you know, we're not extravagant. I mean, but I guess I'll do it just to support Rich and be a good assistant pastor. So I get in that class, and day one I realize our finances are out of whack. We need to be corrected. Well, let me rephrase. We are being corrected. Now, nothing was major, but we realized that there are some things that are disjointed. There's a path and a way that God calls us to manage the things that He's entrusted to us. And I realized that we are, not intentionally, but away from that path. Now, it wasn't intentional, but in that moment, we realized, okay, this is out of whack, and we need to be corrected. Now, when you are responsible to, quote, be Dave Ramsey for somebody, and you see them mismanaging a part of their Christian life, what I'm saying is that we are all called to help one another get back onto that path of holy, godly living, following the Lord Jesus. But how we do that is absolutely crucial to God. God has a very specific way that we are to do that. There is a wrong way to correct another Christian. And that wrong way is laid out for us in just that first phrase of chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says to Timothy that he is not to reprimand or rebuke an elder man. So we take from that that the wrong way to correct one another is to stand over one another and reprimand one another. And I'll get into more details of what all Paul means there as we walk through that. But that's the wrong way. That is the wrong way to do the right thing. And the right things for the wrong reason in the wrong way are the wrong things. So that's the wrong way. Now the right way is what Paul clearly lays out next in the second part of verse 1 and then on through verse 2. The right way to correct one another is to stand beside one another and encourage one another. So the major difference between the right way and the wrong way is where you place yourself. Are you standing over the person you're called to correct and reprimanding them and rebuking them? Or are you standing beside them and encouraging them as though they are your very family members? So that's the wrong way, that's the right way. And what we want to do now for just a few minutes is walk through that and have it work its way down so that we actually live it in our day-to-day life. So first, let's take a look in a little bit more detail at this wrong way of correcting another Christian. Now I'm taking that from, as I said, this first part of chapter 5, verse 1. Now, just to recap a little bit of where we are in the letter, you'll remember that Timothy has been sent by Paul on Paul's behalf to set right a church that has become really unorthodox because they have half-orthodox teachers, half-unorthodox teachers. Half of the folks are living in a way that God prohibits. Half of the folks are living in a way that God commands. And so everything has become dysfunctional. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are Paul giving Timothy specific instructions for how he is to set the problems right. And then for the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 4, which is Paul's personal ministry to Timothy, where he said, look, understand that what you are seeing is a result of what the Holy Bible has said. The Scripture said that there would be some who apostatize. Now, Timothy, what you do is you be a good minister. You give yourself to godliness. You be a good example. And you give yourself to the holy ministry for which you have been ordained. That's what we looked at last time we were together. And now Paul gets specific. What does it mean, Timothy, to be an example to those you minister to? Well, Timothy, as the pastor, you are going to be tempted to put people in their place, especially when you stand up like I'm doing right now. I mean, physically, spatially, I'm above you. And so Paul knows that. Paul knows that when Timothy speaks and teaches, he's going to be above the people that he talks to. And when he speaks to other members in the church, he has apostolic authority. Now, Paul says, now how are you going to use that? Are you going to stand above and strike people with your words, which is, you know, I have learned that's very easy to do in a pulpit. It's very easy to hurt people with words. Words can be blessings or they can be bullets. And it's very easy to shoot from here. So, Timothy, is that what you're going to do? Now, I have a personal, embarrassing way of illustrating the feeling that Paul does not want Timothy to leave other people with. Okay? This is embarrassing. You're about to think less of me. When I was a senior in college, we were playing Elon, and I was on the football team, and so I'm playing. And we played Elon, and you know, there was a guy that I went head-to-head with for the whole game. I mean, the whole game. He was, three times my size. He was well over 300 pounds, and he was athletic, and he was big, and he was good. You know, remind us, I was a linebacker, okay? Where is the dirt supposed to be on your jersey if you're a linebacker? All on the front. Mine was all on the back. I mean, I was buried play after play after play, so much so that after the game, a piece of my shoulder pad had fallen off from him pummeling me into the ground. He returned it to me after the game. Now, after he would pump... David, I can already tell you're thinking less of me as I'm telling this story. but as this went on, not only did he do that time and time again, he would stand over me and let me know what he just did. And I have this one distinct memory of him doing that and my other teammate having to come and get him off. And so... how do you think I felt in that moment? My job is to stop people like him from doing what he just did. I mean, I felt as small as a person could possibly be. And if that wasn't enough, they rewound it like 50 times on the Monday morning to show me what I'm not supposed to be doing. They're trying to correct me by just exposing this to me over and over again. Now, Paul says, Timothy, when you speak to people, they better never feel like that. You better never use your authority. Jesus Christ has given you authority that when you speak, you have weight, size, ability, gifts, that if you misuse them, you can really hurt people. You can, quote, put them in their place. He says, that is not the way you correct a problem in the church. You don't stand over anybody. You stand beside everybody. Now, the reason that's so important is that when we stand over a fellow Christian and we reprimand them, why that's so important is that we're leaving them with a false impression of God. You see, if I were to do that to you, if I were to stand up here and use this pulpit to expose all your faults and reprimand you using the Bible, I would be giving you a false impression of God. You know why? Because I would be communicating to you that God relates to your faults in a way that He actually doesn't. I would be saying to you, God is standing above you, speaking down on you, reprimanding you. I'd be giving you a false impression of God. I'd be giving you a false example of what God is really like. Which is why Timothy cannot do that. He cannot do that because he's God's ambassador. People are going to make decisions about what God is like based off how He treats them. He's going to give them a false impression of God. You know, because, and this is true. You know, when I got the dirty back every play in Elon, my perception of Elon is that player. I mean, I think about the whole team, what I think about that player. So shift that over to your spiritual life. If I or if you see faults in another person and you stand above them and rebuke them and reprimand them, that person is going to think, well, this is what God thinks. This is how God treats my faults. I mean, if here the leader of the church or the leader of my family or the leader of my company or the leader in the community is standing up and exposing me and reprimanding me, that must be what God thinks. And that's going to push people away from the grace of God, not draw them to it. So what's at stake here is God's very own reputation through our behavior. And so Timothy cannot treat people like that, no matter how badly he wants to. He cannot. That's what it means to be an example, as it says in chapter 4, verse 12, in word, in conduct, in love, and in purity. Okay? Now, you know where this is particularly important? Now the shoe's going to be on the other foot. It's particularly important when you do this with leaders. When you correct a leader with the way that God tells you not to, namely standing over him and rebuking him, it has a particularly devastating impact. Maybe devastating is too strong. A particularly harmful impact. Richard's told me this story several times, and I haven't forgotten it. And I can tell he hasn't forgotten it. When he was a young pastor, he evidently started some new ministries in the church, and they evidently did really well. Apparently too well. Because one lady came up to him, and you always describe her finger. I always think about her finger. And she came up to him, and she said to him, "We have all the people that we need or want in this church." That's to stand above him, to reprimand him. Now, this is even an example in which he doesn't need to be reprimanded. But that's the kind of thing that is particularly damaging and harmful. You know why? Because it's been 40 years and he still remembers it like it was yesterday. You see, God says, and the way he writes it in chapter 5, verse 1, is that this cannot be in my church. You cannot stand above one another and reprimand one another. Now, having said that, and before we move on, let me also say this, and this is important. When Paul uses the word elder in the beginning of verse 5, he's not talking about the heretics in Ephesus that we looked at in the first chapters. There is a time to rebuke. Paul did it to Peter. There is a time to rebuke and a time to reprimand, but it is when you are out of bounds, heretical, major, serious, you're no longer Christian in what you're saying and in what you're doing. That's a separate thing from being, quote, a member in good standing of the church who just needs help in their discipleship and their maturity. That's a separate thing. So there is a time to rebuke and to reprimand, but just in day-to-day Christian living where we stumble or where we're trying to mature, that ain't it, says Paul. So that is the way that we want to avoid when we correct one another and when we seek to encourage and set one another right. We want to avoid standing over one another and reprimanding one another, and instead we want to stand beside one another and encourage one another. That's the right way. That's the way that Paul lays out in the rest of our two verses. He says, instead of doing that, instead of standing over those elders and rebuking them, he says, encourage them as though they were a father. And he says, apply that principle to everybody in the church. In other words, Timothy, there's a paradigm that you have to have if you're going to correct someone the right way. The paradigm that you have to have is, these are your family. This is your family. This isn't a group of likable people. It's way deeper than that, Timothy. This is your family. The church is the house and the family of God. That is how God sees what we are. We are a family. And who's the head of the household? Jesus Christ. And Richard and I are servants in another person's house. That's what we are. This is King Jesus' house, and we are servants taking care of His people in His way. But you can see clearly with the words Paul uses, fathers, younger brothers, mothers, younger sisters, that he sees the church as exactly what he said in chapter 3, verse 15. This is the house, and this is the family of God. So Timothy, you relate to each group in the church accordingly. So you make sure that your example is maintained by seeing the church as the family and the household of God, which means that you encourage the older men as though they were your fathers. You challenge and encourage the younger men as though they were your brothers. You encourage the elder women as though they were your mothers. And you encourage the younger women as though they were your sisters. Now notice you've got this last little phrase, in all purity, which means they are your sister, Timothy, and you treat them accordingly. So if you're going to be the example that this church needs you to be, you've got to realize that the paradigm, the glasses, the way of seeing the church is that these are your family members, because in the church you're serving in the house of God. Okay? Now, what I just said is the key for the rest of your life and for the rest of your Christian service to correcting other people the right way. Because the key to correcting a Christian well is to see indeed that we are the house and family of God, and we treat one another accordingly. We treat one another accordingly. Okay. Now, I'm about to get very specific, okay? I want to say a little bit about where we are today, because this text has just bumped up against where we are as a church. It is more crucial now than ever to see Third Presbyterian as the family of God. You know, we're all going to have thoughts and feelings about the person and the process who's going to be the next pastor. That's good and that's right. Because you know what? The next pastor of any church is very, very important, particularly in an unprecedented situation like this. Now that's a very, very important thing. It's a holy thing. It's a godly thing. And we're going to cherish it with all our heart. But you know what's more important than that? You know what's more important than whoever the next pastor is? How we treat one another in the process. That is the most important thing that we have to do for the next 13 to 18 months. We have to treat one another as the Bible says we are. We have to treat one another as family, as brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and we're united together by the head of our household, and that is our Lord and our Savior. If we don't do that, this is going to be a very, very hard time. It's inevitably going to be a very, very hard time. But if we do that, this will be a magnificent and a beautiful time. Yes, it's going to be hard, but it will be good. There's a difference between being hard and being bad, and being hard and being good. So that is the most important thing. And you know why? I don't know if you realize this, but I do believe I'm on safe ground when I say this. As of today, I can almost guarantee you that as of today, we are being watched. I mean, when you have a church that has as much continuity as we have had. I have yet to hear anybody say that they've heard of anything remotely like this. Three pastors, so respectful of the previous career of the first, so interlocked with one another. That's unprecedented. And as a result, having come to this point, we're now being watched. Other churches in our area are going to watch us. Other folks who hear of our story are going to watch us. So overnight, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to do something very special, because the question everybody's going to ask us moving forward is, how is Third Presbyterian Church going to handle the calling of its next pastor? How are we going to handle it? That's the question that everyone's going to ask. And you know what my prayer is for you? I mean, if you ask me, Hunter, what is your one prayer throughout this entire process? This is it. That all of those who are watching us now would know and be convinced that you and I are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know how we're going to prove that? How did Jesus say we prove it? By our love for one another. Friends, that is our calling. That is our calling. We have an opportunity to show that we are a real, authentic church of Jesus Christ. That by our love for one another, throughout the next several months, we will prove that we are a real, bona fide church. And what does Paul say that our love should be like? It should be like the love of family members. Commitment to one another, no matter what. Even though we may see it differently, even though we may feel it differently, think it differently, underneath that is a commitment to one another that is going to stand the test of time. Now, I say all that because none of us have been in this position before. I haven't, you haven't, the session hasn't, Richard hasn't, no one has. We're in uncharted waters and we're in it together. Now, because that's true, there are going to be times that we may have to correct one another. There are going to be times where we're going to have to apply these words to the T to one another. I can already see it happening with me. I can already see me saying, okay, I need to listen. I need to learn. I need to allow other people to encourage me. It'll be the same for you. And the Word of God is saying to us tonight that there is a right way and there's a wrong way to do that. As we go through this, there is a wrong way to correct one another when we see mistakes that we're each making. The wrong way is to stand above one another and say, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to beat you with my words until you see it my way. That's the wrong way. The right way is to come down and, figuratively speaking, all get on the same level and say, each of us has received grace from Jesus Christ to contribute to this process, to this moment in time. And the main thing He's calling us to do is to live by these two words. Go about this my way, and you'll go about it the right way, says the Lord. Go about this as family, with mutual respect and trust, and you will leave a witness that reaches beyond whoever the next preacher is on Sunday mornings. Now that is something we can all get behind. That is something deeper than whoever the next pastor is. What's at stake now is the witness of Third Presbyterian Church, the Bride of Jesus Christ. So let me, with the few minutes that I have left, let me just end by trying to do what Paul told Timothy to do. Let me end by trying to encourage you as much as I can. Whenever the next man arrives, my What I want to leave you with and challenge you with is that whenever that arrives, let two things be true of you. One is who the next man is. I mean, let what folks say about Third Presbyterian partly be who the next man is, because it will reflect what matters to us, which direction we're heading, and how we're going to go about that, and what the Lord is calling us to be and to do for the next however many years. That be half of it. But the other half be, so first half is who the man is, and the second half and the more important half is how we behaved. How did we as a church behave through this process? Did we act like Christians or did we act like pagans? Now, I have a lot of confidence in you. I really do. But this is where the Word of God is, and this is where we are. That it's time to receive and ingest this Word immediately. That when this is all said and done, the report about us is half the man called by the church and half the church called by the man. Now, that is a powerful calling that we all have. I mean, we are going to contribute to the reputation of Jesus Christ in this area, in this presbytery, and beyond for the next 13 to 18 months. Now is the time to practice what Richard has so faithfully preached for 40 some odd years. And like he said this morning, he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere, as far as I know. So I'm going to keep on going. We're going to keep on trucking. Forgive me for the... I had to. But you see where we are. And you see how richly the Bible supplies all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The one thing I want to leave you with is that God has supplied everything that you need in this book. You have what you need. It's just a matter of encouraging one another to do it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow together and we thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, it does penetrate. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It does divide the soul. It does sink down as deep as it can into a human being. And here tonight, O Lord, we've received a challenge from you, a call from you to first and foremost be what we are, which is the family of God, and to love one another accordingly, and to say that is the most important thing from this point forward. It's always been the most important thing, but now the most important thing is on display. And so I pray for these brothers and sisters. I pray for this church. I pray for our witness. I pray for Richard and for Mary Eleanor. I pray that we would be faithful to support them, to encourage them, to bless them, to thank them. Specifically, Father, as memories come into our mind of things that you have done through both of them, may we be faithful to thank them and to remind them and to share good memories together. That's a way of blessing you and honoring them. And Father, we sense tonight our need for your Spirit. We sense that we need to submit to your Spirit and to submit to our Lord Jesus and to walk forward committed to His way and His way alone. Lord, we put our trust in the men that you've ordained to serve on our session. We hope that we'll be faithful to pray for them and to encourage them in their work. We pray, O Lord, for the man that you are preparing now to serve as pastor. We pray that you would also be preparing us to receive him and to receive the work that you have for us to do. And in the meantime, may we continue to sit under the holy ministry of the Bible, knowing that you are readying us for every good work, doing so by your precious grace. And your grace is sufficient. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll close tonight with number 80, I believe. I love you, Lord. Benediction and our prayer. Well, we'll be back again, Lord willing, next week to walk through the next paragraph that the Lord has for us in His blessed word, His letter to Timothy. But until then, I leave you with this blessing and this benediction, and may you be encouraged this week as you go and you serve the Lord as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. May the words of God dwell in you richly and produce glorious and holy fruit to the name of our one God and only Savior, Jesus Christ. May His Spirit be with you at all times, now and forevermore. Amen.